Romans chapter 3, we want to read a verse from Romans chapter 3, verse 12. And our subject this morning is about our particular condition, whether lost or whether saved. Our subject is unprofitable from the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. They are all going out of the way. I like the way that God is careful to be very explicit about things. And when God says all, He means all. And so, when we begin to talk about human beings, this verse fits human beings all in their undone condition. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, as we look at the solemn statement of this verse, and we think back to the time of mankind that might not have fit this description, that is, to the time of Adam before the fall, we find that at that time the original earth was a well-oiled machine. And every plant and every animal functioned in concert with the earth to fulfill its purpose within its own peculiar niche that God had placed it in. God created then man with management of this perfect, well-synchronized earth in mind. And He presented the animals and the life of the earth to Adam to name them. And Adam had dominion over all the animals, all life on the planet. And then suddenly, sin entered in. And then suddenly, the earth is not functioning right. And then suddenly, the dark force of sin has struck a dying blow to what had been a paradise and a completely synchronized exhibit of God's most excellent handiwork. Suddenly, things that should have exhibited harmony, that could have outshined the best developed song that was ever written and ever produced, suddenly, within that song of God's wondrous creative work called Earth, there was a discordant note. Suddenly, we find that the creation of God has within it a tuba that's out of tune. And that tuba is sin. Suddenly, there's a discordant drum beat that doesn't fit with the orchestration that God has created. And that drum beat is sinful behavior. Now, with this sudden imbalance, God, at that moment in time, begins to be cheated by His creation. The productivity of the planet is out of whack. Man introduces elements which literally bankrupts the earth's righteousness. Sin has begun to reign. Now, I'd like to say here at this point, before I go further with the message, that God is self-sufficient. And I'd like to say also that He doesn't need something from us to complete Himself. So don't imagine that that's what this message is about. It's not about what we may contribute to the well-being and to the greatness and to the glory of God, but rather it's about unprofitableness within the realm of creation, within the realm that we live in, this earth and its elements. So God is who God is. And when the Bible talks about profit related to human beings, it's in reference to something that is advantageous to creation and to creation's creatures. And I've already stated that God put man on earth to have dominion over the earth and over the earth's affairs. That dominion carries the idea not only of bringing something under subjection, but it carries the idea of being ruler over something, which is two sides of a coin. And so when I'm talking about discordance and unprofitableness. I'm talking about how the sin of mankind being introduced into the earth by man has created a condition in which man has become unprofitable to the creation of God. Unprofitable regarding the kingdom of God. So God in our text is looking at the sorry condition of humankind after the tragedy of the fall as He gives inspiration for the writing of our text verse. He's looking at what an awful condition man has gotten into and how in that condition man has become unprofitable. Now as we look at the idea of our message today, we're going to note that God sees profit and loss a little differently from how the human mind sees profit and loss. I don't think we think on the same plane as God does when we start thinking about the blue column and the red column of a profit loss sheet. I think we see things colored by what we deem something of high priority, what we deem as something valuable. But God sees things quite differently. And it takes a spiritual mind, born again by the Spirit of God, to be able to equate profitableness and unprofitableness on the same plane with God. And when we can see that, then we can find agreement with God about the terms profitable and unprofitable. So as we look at the subject, we need to keep in mind that profit to God has to do with physical or spiritual elements that promote spiritual well-being of His universe. And whatever doesn't do that is unprofitable. And so, knowing that and understanding that, how much more true God's verse becomes to us when He says they are together become unprofitable. Now I want to think first of all of this fact. If you don't have a renewed relationship with God, you are unprofitable to Him today. It takes a spiritual creature to be profitable by God's descriptive. And if you're without Christ, if you're lost and have not the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're unprofitable to God today. No act of yours that is profitable to mankind is necessarily profitable to God. Our verse is really clear about that. They are all together become unprofitable. So without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't stand on a plane to be profitable by the descriptive of God. But rather, you're unprofitable to God. I like to look at it this way. You're kind of like failing stock on the stock market without Christ. When we look at the stock market today, I don't like to look at it. I'd rather not. And I wish I had some other place to have the stuff that's in my retirement account than in the stock market. But when we look at the stock market and we see some stock that's failing, we notice that every day it tallies a negative profit. That's a nice way of saying it tallies loss. And that's the way you are if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every day that you live upon this planet, you're tallying a negative profit to the things of God. You're tallying loss concerning what God calls and considers important. Now that's a real important point, because considering the fact that every creature of God was placed upon this earth for the purpose of glorifying God, to know that you stand as someone who is recording a negative loss every day is something that ought to cause you some solemn thought. Every day that you live, every day that you breathe God's air, every day that you use God's resources upon this earth, every day that you walk amongst your fellow men, you are tallying a negative figure concerning the things that are important to God. You're like a tenant living on somebody's farm who produces no crop year in and year out. Now, if I had a tenant living on my farm and he was supposed to be tending the land, how long do you think that I would keep him there if he didn't make a crop this year? I would go to him and say, I noticed that the fields weren't plowed and that they weren't disc, and there's no crop in the fields and there's no crop ripening, and therefore there will be no crop to harvest from you. What do you say for yourself about this? And all you'd have to, all the tenant would have to answer would be, well, I didn't produce anything. I didn't plow. I didn't sow. I didn't tend the crop, and therefore there's not going to be any fruit to harvest. That's all that the tenant would have to say. He could make all the excuses that he wanted to, and I assure you that if a tenant is living on your property and doesn't want to be put out of the house, he's going to come up with a lot of excuses for why he didn't produce a crop. And that's the way lost folks do today. They'll give you 10,000 reasons for why they aren't serving God as an excuse or a group of excuses that hold no water with God. Because in fact, every creature on this planet is for the glory of God, and yet so many are like that tenant. You're like a fruit tree. If you're here today and lost and without Christ, producing nothing for the Lord, you're like a fruit tree that only bears leaves and perhaps flowers and no fruit. You know, there's nothing that discourages you more to want a nice apple when they first get ripe in the year, and you see this apple tree, say you have one in your backyard or one on your back 40 that always produced fruit, and you rush off down there to get you one of those good tasting apples, and lo and behold, there's nothing on the tree. No fruit. We had a lot of that last year. Well, you know, you can suffer that for a year or two, but after a year or two, and that apple tree's occupying a place on your property and producing nothing, you're going to be awful tempted to turn it into firewood. And you know, there are a lot of folks today, every lost person on the planet is like that fruit tree that has leaves every year but produces no fruit. The Lord Jesus spoke to that in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. He spoke a parable in there, and he said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit on it, and he didn't find any on it. And he said to the vineyard keeper, he said, cut that thing down. It's covering the ground. It's taking up resources that could be used for something else. Now that's the way the Lord is looking at lost folks today. When He sees a lost person using up his life for priorities and things that are of no consequence to the great God of heaven, He's looking at the very same thing that was reflected in the parable of Christ when He saw the fig tree that produced no figs. Now, without spiritual change and growth, then, lost folks will continue to be unprofitable to God. If you have no spiritual change to take place in you and you're a lost person, you'll continue to be unprofitable to God. And you know what? I believe there's a lot of folks that live out their life unprofitable to God, and they enter into eternity that way. And I shiver to think of the answer that they must have to give God at the great white throne judgment concerning their life. Because He'll be coming and saying, what did you do with your life? And they'll be coming before the throne and bowing the knee and saying, well, Lord, I did nothing with my life. Isn't that an awful thing? Be saying to the great God of creation at the white throne judgment, I did nothing with my life. But that's all they'll have to answer, because that's all there is to answer. A fellow by the name of Edwin Markham wrote this little short poem or verse. And it says, why build these cities glorious if man unbuilded goes? In vain we build the world unless the builder also grows. You know what? You can't grow at all in the things that count for God until you're first of all born again. There's no growing to be had by somebody keeping the law, like the Jews were so proud of saying. There's no growth associated with doing good to your neighbor or living right or being honest or all of these things that men present when you begin to question them about their righteousness. There's no growth to be had in all these things. These are just superficial activities. To grow in the sense that God demands, a person must be born again. And after the new birth, Then the growth of the new creature can start, but not before. And so, lost men remain unprofitable to God. But there's a remedy for this unprofitableness, and I've already covered it, but I want to just summarize it one more time. In essence, the remedy for unprofitableness to God is to hear the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, men are told a number of things that are a roadway, a pathway to becoming profitable according to God's descriptive. The Word of God tells you when you are a sinner. This verse that we read to you tells men when they are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, verse 23, we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't want to hear about a man doing right, being good to his neighbor, even tithing in the church, even going to church all the time. We don't want to hear about how a man lives right and speaks right and acts right. What we want to hear about is that a man recognizes that he has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And once a man gets to that place, the Word of God can work a work upon him that nothing else can do. The Jews all rush down to the River Jordan. They're going to be baptized. They're going to be dunked, Brother James, underwater. I hesitate to even call it baptized because they're going to be dunked. They're going to be made wet under the water of Jordan by John the Baptist. And so they rush down there. And John looks at him and says, oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He perceived right away what they were up to. Because they were people of works. Folks of works always think that there's some work that'll advance their cause a little further toward heaven. Some work that'll give them a little more credibility before God. Some work that'll cause them to enter into a state of holiness by which they become sinless and perfect. And then they're sure to go on to heaven. Some work that will allow them to stand up in the face of God and say, I'm worthy to enter heaven. There's always that spirit in the human being. But I tell you the truth, just like Jesus said, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is an essential element for us to get to the place of being profitable by God's descriptive. And cease to be unprofitable by God's descriptive. Repentance is essential. And that repentance is a change. It's an internal change. And it's a permanent change. Because repentance toward God leads people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a repentance not to be repented of. Because when we come to realize that we're just plain wrong in the eyes of God, that we're just plain unprofitable creatures in the eyes of God, then the next thing we find the soul doing is asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Saved from this condition, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the unrighteousness that reeks all over me, saved from the eternal damnation to come. And when we get to that place, the Holy Spirit is not remiss to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And understanding that with the new heart, we believe, we trust, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, following the road and the path to eternity in heaven with God. But you know what? You got to hear the Word of God for those things to be real. You got to understand and know that you're a sinner. You got to understand and know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You got to know that it was through the sacrificial death of Christ that you have access unto God to a condition and a state of salvation by which you become profitable according to God's description. Now, there's a parable about the work of the Word of God on the soul in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Most of us are familiar with it. It's the parable of the sower. And that parable starts out by saying that a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, seed fell everywhere. I'm going to paraphrase here so we can get the point. Seed fell everywhere. Some of it fell on stony ground. That's the lost sinner not hearing the Word of God. Some of it fell among thorns. That's the lost sinner not hearing the Word of God. Some of it fell by the wayside. That's the lost sinner not hearing the Word of God. But that parable says that some fell on good ground. And I want to say this morning that if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word that this preacher has preached already to you this morning have not penetrated your heart and struck a sound there that you've never heard before, that you are of the stony ground, the wayside, and of the thorns. But if that word has struck you in your heart this morning, there's good ground there. There's good ground there because God prepared the ground there. And when the seed of God falls on good ground, that parable goes on to say some brought forth productivity. Some become profitable. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But the fact being that when that seed of God falls on the good ground, it produces something profitable. And therein separates between the lost who are totally unprofitable and the saved that produce something in the kingdom of God and produce something that God Himself would describe as profitable. Now, we find then, if you have a renewed relationship with God, you have the means to be profitable to Him again. And I say to Him again as referring back to before Adam fell. Humankind, in their natural state since the day that Adam took of the fruit and ate, has been unprofitable to God. But now, we as human beings, being saved by grace, have a renewed relationship with God, and we have the opportunity to be profitable again unto God, to be creatures of God, fulfilling what God placed us here for. Born-again believers, then, are like the good ground, as I said, of the parable. They have a renewed relationship with God, and it brings a renewal of purpose of a human being. If you're here today and lost, you have no purpose on earth going on in the condition you're in. What is your purpose? Where are you going? Where will you end up? All of those, the answer to every one of those questions is nowhere. But once we're saved by the grace of God, once Christ has become a reality in our souls, we have a renewed relationship with God and a renewed purpose as a human being. Jeremiah 24:7, God said this, "I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto Me with their whole heart." That's what happens when a poor soul, burdened down by the weight of sin, is suddenly has revealed to him the power of Christ to save. Suddenly revealed to him his need of a Savior. Suddenly revealed to him how to get to the Savior. Suddenly given the faith by which salvation works, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He suddenly returns unto God with his whole heart. Now, what is profitable? I guess this could be considered the last thing I want to pose to us. What's profitable in God's view of things? I think profitable, I've already hinted at it, but I want to review it again. Profitable in the Lord's estimation is a believer reproducing Christ-like fruits. That's profitable. And I don't find anything in the Bible, nor anything in my own soul, as the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit, anything else that is, could be defined as profitable in God's view of things, except the believer reproducing Christ-like fruits. Things that reveal the nature of God to the world and to fellow Christians. Things that promote the principles of Christ upon earth. And things that are focused on God. These are the things that God terms profitable. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." You have your fruit unto holiness. Now that Greek word for holiness there, aios, has been translated in a number of places. In the 10 definite references to it in the New Testament, 5 of those, it's been translated holiness. The other 5, it's been translated sanctification. There's a reason for that. It's because the Greek word that encompassed the idea that God put forth here meant sanctification unto holiness. That meant setting aside or setting apart unto a purity that belongs to God. And so we find that God's children become profitable because they are put into a condition, a place, and a time where they can begin to reproduce Christ-like fruits. What are those? I'm going to just cover them really broad brushstroke. First, and I won't name them all, I don't guess, in covering these 3 categories, but first of all, good works are Christ-like fruits. And you might say, well, how can that be so? Because now that you're saved by the grace of God, you're not doing good works in order to stay saved, get saved, or impress God. You're doing good works because we are Christ, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we go looking for what we're supposed to be doing, the Spirit of God won't cheat us by leading us off in the wrong direction. What the Spirit of God will do, though, is point out to us that we were made anew in Christ to produce good works. And so, good works for the child of God are not something that they do to amass credit before God. They are something that they do because they love God, because they want to follow Christ, because they want to do the will of God. They do good works. Good works become an expression of God from you toward the world and toward your fellow Christians. They are the expression of God that's working inside you, coming out of you. That's what good works do. That's what they are. So good works are God's expression of Himself from you toward the world and toward fellow children of God. Now, self-derived, and I've already ended this, but let me say it again. Self-derived good works are rejected by the Lord. But good works produced by the believer who is doing them to glorify Christ, they are well-pleasing unto God. Now, let me show you the difference by showing you the wrong expression of good works. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I want to read a few verses. The Lord Jesus here talking about this idea of works and standing before God. In Matthew chapter 7, we want to look at beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 7. Let's start right there. Matthew 7:18. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." That's a great precept of God, isn't it? It really separates between those who are working because they think it'll gain credence with God and those who are working because they are righteous before God because Christ has shed His blood and given Himself for them and saved them by His grace and given them a desire in their hearts to do good works. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, backing up to the previous verse, what is good fruit versus bad fruit? Good fruit is that produced by believers. Bad fruit is that produced by unbelievers. Pretty simple, but that's what it amounts to. "And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Now, listen at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Some of you may have some confusion about, with all this religion going around in the world today, and everybody in America being a Christian. I've quoted a few times the number of people who profess to be Christians in the United States and in the world, and it's huge. With all of this religion going around, you may wonder how it is that we can distinguish. Well, we don't have to distinguish. God distinguishes. And what Jesus Christ says is real simple. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You can't do the will of God if you're lost without Christ. You can do all the religion that was ever written. You can take on every religion that has the name of Christ attached to it and do all of the things that those religious precepts demand, and you will not be doing the will of God in heaven. Because you're incapable of it if you're lost. The only way you can do the will of God in heaven is if you have the Spirit of God in you. Then you can do the will of God. Now listen, he carries this thought a bit further. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Prophesying. Imagine that. Now, prophesying, if you take the broadest sense of prophesying in the Greek, it doesn't just mean predicting some future event. It also means declaring the Word of God, explaining the Word of God. So, this covers a lot of territory. And these are standing before the Lord saying, have we prophesied in your name? Man, that's a big word. And in thy name have cast out devils. Now there's one. This group of folks are saying that they cast out devils. I don't know how true it was. Jesus didn't go into any detail about whether it was true or not. I know that he does have another precept that says that a house divided against itself cannot, shall not stand. And if Satan casts out devils by himself, then he cannot stand. Well, that doesn't eliminate the prospect of the possibility that Satan would cast out demons by himself of his power. It just says his kingdom can't stand if he does that. We already know his kingdom is going to fail, and so it doesn't deny the possibility that he is casting out demons by his own power and using human beings as agents to do that. So maybe they really did. But God didn't say whether they did or not. He was just listening to them moan on about the wonderful things that they had done in his name. And listen, he goes on to say, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now there, in that statement, in that verse, is a great portfolio for these folks. I mean, how'd you like to present yourself and make those kind of claims and have documentation to back them up? Wonderful profile. Many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them. This is Jesus talking now. And be aware, my friends, that it is Jesus Christ who will judge us in eternity. Who will we stand before at the judgment seat of Christ? The very name of it tells you who. Judgment seat of Christ. Who will lost sinners stand before at the white throne judgment? Even the Christ of God. And so we need to be aware of this. And then will I profess unto them, says Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They have a claim for accomplishing a lot of things in the name of Christ. Not just in the name of religion, not just because they were following religion, but they claim to have done some things in the name of Christ, and Christ ends up saying, depart from me, I never knew you. And in this statement about what's going to occur in eternity, he clearly distinguishes between good works and bad works. And it has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with the things of the heart. It has to do with whether or not you are in a position to do good works. And it has to do with doing good works because the Spirit of God empowers you. and guide you, and you do them in the name of Christ as an act of love, or whether you do them to gain merit with God. And the one, doing them because the Spirit of God compelled you and the love of Christ draws you, are accepted as good works. Doing them on the other in an effort to receive merit with God will be the very things that will condemn you. Good works. The second thing that we may view as things that are profitable in God's view are good thoughts. I don't have time to deal with this much, but I'm going to read you one verse of Scripture, and you think about it as a child of God. And if you're here and lost, you think about whether or not these things really can happen in your heart and in your mind. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what your mind should be filled with. We get down in the mouth sometimes. We have a lot of things going on in our culture today that can cause us to get down in the mouth. Our politics has gone haywire. Our politicians have gone haywire. Our financial system has gone haywire. A lot of things have gone haywire in these last days. We can expect that. We're entering the last days. The last of the last days. And all the things that Christ prophesied and all the things that the apostles spoke about and wrote about coming to pass in the last days and the way of disorder on the face of this planet are happening. And they're growing and growing. So we can expect these things to be happening. But to buy into them and to begin to let our attitudes be adjusted by them is a bad thing. And to allow our thoughts to be directed off in these directions by these negative things, and to let that become an obsession of our mind, is a bad thing. But rather, think on these things that the Apostle tells us about in Philippians 4:8. And the last thing that I believe that the Bible teaches us would be categorized as profitable to God is walking with God. Walking with God. I'm not going to try to define that. Those of you who have sought God earnestly, have really longed to have good fellowship with God, you've tasted some about walking with God. There's only mention of only two individuals in the Bible that walked with God. Enoch and Noah. The Bible tells us they walked with God. We know how their lives were. We can go back there and we can get out a profile of their lives from reading the Bible, at least a somewhat summarized profile. But walking with God is a personal experience. It's something you do when you make sure things are right between you and God. If there's anything wrong between you and God, you won't be walking with God. It's not that God moves away from you, it's that you move away from God. That's just the way it happens. But when you walk with God, it's because everything's right. There's nothing that you have in your life that you put up in your life and made a priority that interferes or conflicts with the righteous holiness of the great God of heaven. You can walk with God. And that is considered by the Lord to be a profitable thing. Now, I've talked about unprofitable and profitable. Let me point one thing out before we close. You'll notice that everything, you can go through the Bible and check this out. Everything that is profitable that the Bible talks about has to do with how it benefits the things of God. Not how it adds to the things of God, but how it reflects the things of God. You can't add to God's righteousness by doing righteous things. You can't add to God's holiness by being holy. You can't add to God's love by exhibiting great Christian love. None of these things, you can add nothing to God by doing any of these things. But I'll tell you what you can do, and this is where profitableness comes in. You can exhibit those God-like characteristics. And that is profitable. And the reason it's profitable is what I said at the beginning of the message. It's because it is the thing that God has us
sphere bowl to reflect Him, to show all of creation. I don't care if it's a grasshopper, a flea, a mouse, or a human, to show all of creation, including all those things, what God is like.